Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Today we will be looking once again at chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. Before we get into this passage, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the study of His Word this morning. Lord, indeed, You will reign forever. Lord, we come to You, our Shepherd King, to be fed by Your Word, Lord, by the hands of the apostles, through this Word that's been delivered to us. Father, I pray that You would help us to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us from this passage. God, enlighten our minds and hearts, Lord. Inflame us, Lord, to proclaim this and to declare the glories of Your gospel. Father, I pray for Your help this morning, for myself, for my voice, and just this time, Lord. Help me to be clear. Help me to be understood. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be reading from verse 30, but let's get our bearings again before we read. Recall that after being rejected in his hometown, in the opening verses, that Jesus sends out his chosen disciples to minister and to speak for him throughout the land. And the word sent is where we get the word apostle. Our verse 30 picks up that. They are the sent ones, the apostles. And while many will be sent out, and we know that from other accounts, we know that the 12 chosen disciples will forever be known as the 12 apostles. They are unique. They're different. And everything we know today about Jesus comes from the 12. All of Scripture has been either written by or affirmed by this small group of special men. In Mark 6, so effective was their ministry effort to point to Jesus that the people began to believe him, Jesus, to be Elijah or to be one of the great prophets of old. And even Herod got into the speculation game and believed that Jesus must be John the Baptist come back from the dead as a judgment against him for killing John. Mark then takes a sidebar, if you will, to recount just how John's death occurred. He was beheaded for preaching the message of repentance from sin and faith in the coming Christ. John did not shrink back from telling Herod himself that he too must repent. And for that, Herod created a scenario in which he lops off John's head. So far, this chapter has been an account of the rejection of Christ. He was rejected by those too familiar with him in his hometown. He is then rejected by those who I've characterized having almost faith, a faith willing to believe good things about Jesus, but a faith unwilling to believe him to be God in human flesh, unwilling to submit, unwilling to repent. His forerunner, the one sent to make straight the way for Yahweh, John the Baptist, is then rejected and killed. And now we arrive at verse 30, and the sidebar about John closes. And the apostles return from their mission to give their report. And we read, verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot with all the city from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and they said, this place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And this is God's word. Have you ever tried to cook a meal for, cook something for a guest who is a far better cook than you? Perhaps it was your first meal that you prepared for your mom. We just recently ate at Jeremiah and Gretchen's house and had a delicious salmon that they prepared for. She did good, by the way, guys. The truth be told, let me ask you this. Let's take it up a notch. I want to take it up here. Imagine having Bobby Flay come for dinner. You'd feel self-conscious. You would be apologetic about those chicken nuggets and fries that you slapped onto a cooking sheet and threw into the oven, right? The truth be told, wouldn't you want to take your apron off, hand it over to Bobby and say, hey, do something magical in my kitchen. Take over for me. What if you didn't recognize Bobby Flay? You didn't know that your dinner guest was a world-renowned chef who has multiple shows on the Food Network channel. He's an iron chef, as it were. And so you arrogantly prepare your famous special chicken nugget and fry on a cooking sheet meal, and you're thinking that you're all that, while Bobby just smiles at you, and he just he graciously gives you your moment. The rest of your guests would much rather have Bobby Flay's cooking than your chicken nuggets, but you have taken center stage, and you're getting all of the attention here. That thought, that picture, I think it helps us understand our passage. Just skip to verse 51 and 52. We need to start here to see what's happening and why this account of the feeding of the 5,000 fits the overall rejection theme of Mark chapter 6. So, we're going to look at Jesus walking on water next week in depth. But verse 51 and 52, they come after that account of him walking on water. That's a familiar account to us. But I want you to notice what Mark says here. Verse 51, it says, then he, Jesus, got into the boat with them after just walking on water, all right? And the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. So here's the question. Why are they utterly astonished at his ability to walk on water? Well, verse 30 or 52 tells us, says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Mark is saying that Jesus feeding 5,000 should have prepared them for Jesus walking on water. They're surprised now because they did not get the point then. Their hearts were hard about who it is they claim to serve. Even the 12 apostles are still hardened to who Jesus really is. The chef is in their midst, and they want to send the hungry people off to forage for food. The creator of the material world, he stands before them, and they want to go buy some bread. Well, unlike the apostles, we need to gain some insight from this incident with the loaves. and not have hard hearts about Jesus who we claim to serve. So let's spend the rest of our time recognizing the following three insights. Number one, that Jesus controls their situation. Two, that Jesus commands their attention. And three, that Jesus provides for their satisfaction. First, let's notice that Jesus controls their situation. There are two intersecting themes coming from Jesus that set up the situation that they're in. There's this food theme, and then there's this isolation theme. That is, the need for food and the problem of isolation are intersecting here to create an opportunity for faith. Remember from verse 8 of our of chapter 6 here, that Jesus intentionally sent the apostles with no provisions. It says, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. And now that they've returned, it's this swell of the crowd because of Jesus, because of him, that prevents them from consuming food. Look at verse 31. It says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And then that parenthesis, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You see the food theme? They leave so that they can rest and presumably catch a bite to eat with alone with Jesus. That's why they're going. But this new crowd is so needy that Jesus instructs them to give them their food, their own food. Look at verse 37 and 38. It says, but he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii and on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And they said, they looked and they found, they said, we've got five and two fish. That is, the gathered crowd that prevented them from eating in the first place now will consume what little food they have at Jesus' command. Five loaves, two fish, really is an insufficient amount for 13 men, the 12 apostles and Jesus, let alone a crowd of 5,000 men. So Jesus is controlling the food theme. You see it. He instructs them not to take food. Because of him, they cannot eat. He instructs them to give what little food they have, that they do have, to this hungry crowd. Jesus is controlling the situation. He's in control. And this is not even considering that Jesus is Yahweh in human flesh. The very fish that they have, he made. And the grain from which the bread comes, he made it. Jesus is controlling their situation. And so he controls the food situation. Well, what about the second thing? What about isolation? Well, verse 31 again tells us that Jesus invites them to come to a secluded place. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and to rest a while. The new location is so remote, so isolated, that to feed anyone, they would need to leave the place. Verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and they said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And here at this intersection, created by Jesus, the apostles find themselves with not enough food and no place near to go to get food. Jesus is controlling their situation. And the insight they fail to recognize is that all they encounter is from his hand and for his glory and for their good because of who he is, the sovereign king. How about you? Let me ask you. Are you currently in a troubling situation and not recognizing that it is by his hand and for his glory and for your good because of who he is, the sovereign king? I mean, can you say, King Jesus gave me this situation that I'm in right now, and it is for his glory, and it is for my good? Well, let's get this insight, because it's going to help us to conquer worry. It's going to help us to conquer anxiety in our life. The sovereign king commands your path. And nothing comes in your life but by his leave. He is never taken by surprise. He is always in control. Your chronic illness, your relationship tension, your job stress, your financial ruin, the consequences of your sin, all of these are permitted by him for his glory and your good. All of them point you to him for comfort, for counsel, and for rescue. King Jesus controls their situation, and he controls ours. But also, notice, too, Jesus commands their attention. So the stage is set. Jesus has brought them to an isolated place with no resources except what they have brought, and an eager crowd has gathered in anticipation of their arrival. Verse 33, it says, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Upon seeing the helpless, leaderless crowd, Jesus steps up and he takes charge. The phrase, sheep without a shepherd, it harkens back to the question, who will lead Israel when Moses dies? That's the question being asked in Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers 27, verse 15, it says, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. Now we have talked a lot about types and shadows in the Old Testament with our biblical theology class that Josh has been helping us through. Those things that prefigure, that point to the Messiah, that point to the one to come. Here, Joshua is a type of Christ who was to come. He foreshadowed King Jesus taking leadership over his people. In Mark 6, Jesus is the shepherd king who provides for and protects the people. King Jesus, in whom is the Holy Spirit of God, stands before the Israelites to lead them out and to bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord is not like a sheep which has no shepherd. This is his moment. In a dry and desolate place, when the people have no leader, the king arrives to feed his sheep. This scene, it puts in context what the apostles do here. How they fail to recognize who he is and the significance of the moment. Listen, upon realizing that the people will be hungry, the apostles propose sending them all away. They're suggesting that the people will need to find satisfaction outside of Jesus. Their compassion for people's felt needs exposes that they really, they don't know yet who Jesus is. Church, we can only marginally meet the needs of the lost. Our solutions are temporary and temporal. And as we learned last night, often our mercy ministries are sometimes harmful because they do nothing to reconcile the lost to their Creator, and they create something that feels good to us but is only transactional. It's not relational. Here the apostles make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is unaware of the people's physical needs. Remember, he is the one who has suggested this place and created this situation. Their solution was to have the people fend for themselves. Notice that it does not enter their mind to ask Jesus to feed them. In their planning on how the people could be cared for, they do not consider Jesus caring for them. They do not point the people to Jesus in the midst of their crisis. So Jesus presses the issue. Verse 37 says, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Again, they suggest a solution without Christ. A Christless, man-centered solution. A solution that remains focused on them. What can we do? What can I do? Do I have any money to take care of this? They're not focusing on Jesus. Verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. They, the apostles, don't have enough to even feed themselves. Jesus' solution, it commands their attention. This is an object lesson for the apostles about him. It's about who he is. He's saying, keep your eyes on me. Look at me. Ask me. This is an object lesson for the apostles about their role. They must look to him personally, and they must point others to him. You know, we fail, like the apostles, to recognize that Jesus must command our full attention. Isn't it interesting how little we actually pray when crisis strikes? It's an indication of our hardness of heart to know of a need and say that we're going to pray, because culturally that's what we do to encourage people to make them think that we love them and care about them. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Then we don't. We don't do it. It's because we're hard. And we, even in the midst of our own crisis, we spend more time asking people to pray for our situation than we pray about our situation. This is hardness of heart about who stands in our midst and who goes before us. Listen, if the apostles of Christ, men chosen, men commissioned, men used of God in his ministry, men who enjoyed the proximity of his physical presence, if they can be hard-hearted and point people away from the Lord they serve and point to their own ingenuity, don't you think that we can fail in this area too? I know I have. Church, if we genuinely believed that the God of the universe was in our congregation, standing with us and going before us, wouldn't we run to him at every point? For every need, Jesus must command our attention. We serve the Shepherd King who provides for us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, not only does Jesus control their situation and command their attention, but finally, Jesus provides to their satisfaction. You know, I fear that many of us have become desensitized to this specific miracle. It's very subtle what happens here. And we've heard it from our youth. And we don't realize what's happening here and the power that's on display. Verse 39, and he commanded them to all sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And he broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set them set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Wow. It's hard to imagine what took place here. Perhaps he's breaking a piece in two, giving it to the apostles. Breaks the piece in two, gives it to the apostles. Breaks the piece in two, gives it to the apostles. Can you imagine this? Until they all eat, and 12 baskets are full. It mirrors manna being given to the Israelites in the desert. God provided for their need then, and here, God in human flesh is providing for their need in a desolate place. The supply chain, it illustrates Jesus' centrality. He has controlled the situation. He commands their attention, and now he provides to their satisfaction. Jesus hands the food to the apostles, and the apostles distribute the food to the people. From Jesus, the people are satisfied. All ate and were satisfied. How many? 5,000 men. Friends, this does not include the women and the children that were there. This is a miracle likely into the 15 to 25,000 souls range in terms of scope. It's much bigger. The Shepherd King is feeding his sheep. King Jesus, God in human flesh, is feeding them through the hands of the apostles, and his provision is ample. It's more than enough. Verse 43 says, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Why 12? Because there are 12 chosen men who must receive from the Shepherd King to feed the sheep. This is a picture of Scripture for us. Jesus abundantly feeds us through the Word of God delivered to us by the hands of the apostles. It's enough. It satisfies. The apostles see an object lesson about their role to play. They must look to him personally, and then they must point us to him. And this posture, this is the posture that the church took in the book of Acts. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this is why the apostles delegated meeting the physical needs of church members in choosing the 7 to minister to the widows in Acts 6. What did they say? They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We know our place in the supply chain. The apostles continue to feed the sheep, us, through his word, delivered for our satisfaction. Instead of pointing us away, they point us to him. Because in him and him alone, we are satisfied. Verse 51 and 52 tells us that they did not have these insights at this time. They didn't get this at this time. They did not recognize that the shepherd king stood in their midst. And because of their hard heart, they did not recognize that Jesus controls the situation, that Jesus commands attention, that Jesus provides to satisfaction. And these are the lessons we must learn as well. Believer, listen. Nothing in your life has caught your shepherd king by surprise. You are commanded to look at him, to look to him for comfort, for counsel, for rescue. And only from him will you be satisfied. This morning, your relationship with God may be broken. And you may be lost. Friend, listen to me. In the work of the cross, Jesus takes our sin, that which offends God, that which separates us from God, and does away with it. He removes our guilt and our shame so that we can turn from our sin and now turn to him. Jesus controls the situation you're in and the circumstances that have brought you to this moment to hear from him. Either here physically this morning or listening to this sermon online. Jesus commands your attention. He wants you to look at him now and have faith in him. And listen, your good may be to remain in the crisis that you're in with a content smile on your face, knowing that your guilt and your shame have been removed and your relationship with God has been repaired. Jesus has controlled your circumstances to bring you here to hear his command, look to me, so that you will be satisfied in him. In Christ, and in Christ alone, you can be satisfied. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would draw hearts to the Son, the finished work of Christ. Lord, that they would see that their debt has been canceled on the cross, and that they would put their faith in him, turning away from their sin and submitting their hearts and lives to the Shepherd King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.